lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. By your grace then I have found, Lord, let my feet on higher ground.
It's a good life. Coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," that's Jesus, "laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." Why did Jesus have to die? He died because he took my sin upon himself. Why did he have to die? Because he took your sin upon himself. He died for us. He died for mankind, that we could be with him one day. We could go to heaven. We could have eternal life. Thank God he gave his life, but he's alive today because he rose from the dead. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, you need to do that now. And if you have trusted him as Savior, you need to be living for him. You need to do what he would ask you to do as a saved person. And today we want to continue our study about the life of Christ. This would be lesson number 9 in the series. And we want to look today at the agony of Christ. Now, there was a dreadful hour that was about to take place, and that was going to be as Christ went to the cross. But today we want to look at an agony, the time of agony that he spent in the garden. The prayerful cries of the Savior went out, and on the evening before his death on Calvary's cross, Jesus went to a special place to pray according to Mark 14:32, and that special place was called Gethsemane. And you may not have realized this, but did you know that the Lord Jesus once cried out to be saved? In John 12:27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But he goes on to say, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus became deeply troubled, according to the scriptures in Mark 14:35, and he fell on the ground, and as he fell on the ground, he prayed. And he said, until the hour, no one could kill Jesus. And he said this, and of course he proved this as he walked, and people tried to get to him, and he sort of mingled in or just faded into the crowd. But no one could kill Jesus because his hour was not yet come. Let me remind you now, this hour that's spoken of in the scriptures about his hour is not speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane where he was praying. In John 7:30 it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." Now this is speaking before he even went to the garden. John 8:20 says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Notice Mark 14:41. "And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them," now this is in the garden, he came to them, he said, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now was the time that he could be taken. Before this time, he would not be taken, because there was an appointed time. You can also read Mark chapter 14, verse 43, and Mark chapter 14 and verse 46, and you can see about how they laid hands on him. And then we look in Galatians 3:15. There had to be an appointed time. Jesus came into the world at an appointed time. It was just by accident that he was born of a virgin and he came into the world. Just as he came into the world at an appointed time, he would also leave at an appointed time. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This, of course, is speaking of a death wound to Satan and a superficial, we might say, wound to Christ. And, of course, he died on the cross. He was buried, and then he resurrected from the dead. So we see that it was not a wound that killed Christ. In other words, he did not remain dead, but he rose from the dead. And that's the first indication that we have
of a Savior coming was in Genesis 3:15. It was a certain time that he was coming. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." There was an appointed time that Jesus came. And then Mark 14:41, it says, "And he cometh the third time," and we've read this, "and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." There was an appointed time when he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Men and women also have an appointed time, according to Hebrews 9:27. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You have an appointment. There is an appointed time for you. The Bible says there's going to be a time when the breath of life goes out of your lungs. The Bible tells us, as sad as it is, there is an appointed time for man to die. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, according to the Scriptures. We have an appointed time, and I pray and trust and hope that God has saved your soul. If you've trusted him, you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But if you've never done that, the Bible says that when you die, there is no further hope for you to go to heaven if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. So why not ask him to come into your heart today? Ask him to save you so you can go to heaven. Remember, you have an appointed time, and that appointed time is the time to die. You have an appointed time to be born. You also have an appointed time for death. Though the Lord's desire was to be saved from this terrible hour, remember he said, "Lord, save me, if it be your will, Father." He knew that it was for a very specific purpose that he had come into the world. The Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the reason he came into the world, was to seek and to save those who were lost. Look now with me, if you would, at the terrifying cup that's presented here. The cup. Well, what cup? Jesus made mention of a cup in Mark 14:36. He says, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, what I will, but what thou wilt." Matthew 26:39 speaks of this also. The cup, according to the Scriptures, was filled with the fierceness of God's wrath. Psalm 11:6 says, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." Many other Scriptures talk about the cup. Psalm 75:8, Isaiah 51:17, Revelation 16:19 says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." You see, I thought Jesus was the Son of God. Why would God pour out his wrath upon him? Well, the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, once again, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. He took upon himself the sin of this world. But before he can save you, you must acknowledge that. You must receive what he's done for you. You must ask him to come into your heart, and you must understand that he took upon himself the fierceness of the wrath of God for you, for your sin, that you could go to heaven. Well, where did this cup come from that Jesus speaks of as he's talking here in the garden? The Father would give Jesus the cup to drink, according to John chapter 18, verse 11. And it says there, "Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath." Remember, Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus healed Malchus's ear. Once again, Peter tried to jump in there and save the Lord. But Jesus told him, put up the sword. And he goes on to say, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Had he not taken of that cup? Now that cup that he's speaking of here is a death on the cross to take our sins. Why did Jesus and why did the Father give to Jesus that cup which the wicked should drink? Christ would drink the cup so we who trust him as Savior would not suffer the fierceness of the wrath of God. He took upon himself our sin. And something else now. We see the sorrowful Savior. It's very difficult for us to really understand the agony that the Lord experienced there in the garden as he anticipated his death for sinners. Here is a profound mystery. There is much we cannot comprehend. Let us prayerfully and carefully consider some of the things the Bible says about our Lord's difficult experience in Gethsemane. Notice the Lord's sudden amazement. In Mark 14:33 it says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy." He was filled with astonishment. As the Savior saw the ingredients of the terrible cup that was being mixed for him, he was struck with terror and overwhelmed. And as D. Edmund Hibbert has commented, he said, "Jesus had long foreseen his coming death, but now that the shadow of the actual cross fell upon him, he felt the shuddering horror of the terrible ordeal. It came with stunning effect. It was time." Notice something else now, the Lord's extreme sorrow. Not only was he having an astonishment or an amazement, but he was in extreme sorrow. And this word means to become grieved, sad, sorrowful, to be in pain. Mark 14:34 says, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Our Lord, at this point, knew he was deep in trouble. He was deep in trouble. John 12:27, the first part of that verse says, "Now is my soul troubled." And the word troubled here has the idea of being deeply disturbed or even terrified. Can you imagine the Son of God being terrified? Such verses remind us that the cross was the most difficult thing Jesus had to ever face. And with great ease, Christ created the universe, according to Colossians 1:16. With great difficulty, Christ redeemed sinful men. And you will never face a problem or difficulty as great as the one Jesus faced. It's therefore of great encouragement to know that our Savior knows what we go through. He has been through it already, and He has been through far, far more than you and I will ever experience. Remember, He took upon Himself the likeness of sinful man. He was not sinful, but He took upon the flesh of the likeness of sinful man. He did that so you and I could have an opportunity to receive Him as Savior. Then we see our Savior's awful agony. Luke 22:44a says, "And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly." One person has written, "As the powers of darkness closed in on Him and the immenseness of the cross pressed upon Him, He found Himself in a conflict the like of which He had never before experienced." The Bible goes on to say that His sweat, it became as great drops of blood, according to Luke 22:44. I would ask you to remember the following. Christ did not pay for the penalty for our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some would teach you that He paid for our sins in the garden. Some would have you to believe that He paid for our sin as He lived His sinless, perfect life. Some would have you to believe that He kept the Ten Commandments in order to pay for our sins. But the Bible tells us that Christ came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost. And according to 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree." It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that saves. We must trust Him. We must ask Him to come into our hearts if we want to go to heaven. And I pray that you will do the same as I have done, that you will ask Jesus to come into your heart. "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I receive You as Lord and Savior." Join me the next time as we continue our study into the life of Christ. Study number 10, the arrest of Christ. May the Lord bless you richly, is my prayer.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.